We're going to minister a message called The Firm Foundation. The Firm Foundation. You're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 1. And it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able." That's a heck of a way to start a message, right? It's all right. I'm just reading that to give you context. That's not me. "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now, let me bring this to where we live, okay? Somebody says, "Well, I'm of Kenneth Hagin. I'm of Andrew Womack. I'm of Bill Johnson," whoever. We all have teachers that we like more than others. And that's okay. There are certain teachers that we'll draw from. That's okay. But to put yourself in a division or a faction is not good. God's not at all pleased with that. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." Now, I want you to think about this. So who are the ministers? They're the envelope that God brings you a message. So we shouldn't worship the envelope. There's messengers, but it's the message that we're interested in. Are you understanding? And the messenger, sometimes, I'm telling you, it happens all the time at school and different ministers that I'm listening to. I'm hearing God say something about what they said, and it's not even their topic. I'm learning on the inside. That's the Holy Spirit teaching us, guiding us into all truth. Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Who are we worshiping? The one who sent the message. All right? "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one." Do you notice that? There's unity. It doesn't matter who you got it from. There's unity among the messengers. "And each one will receive his own reward." Say reward. Reward. That's a big deal right there. Reward. "According to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." How many of you know you're a building project? I'm a building project. I'm also a garden. Anybody else a garden? That's what he said. We're God's field. And you know what? I don't want weeds in my field. And I don't want inferior building materials. Okay, we're getting down to where I want to go here. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Say foundation. Foundation. "And another builds on it." So see, we're a building project. But what must happen first is a foundation has to be in place. "But let each one take heed how he builds on it." It's important that you have the right foundation. I need your faith today because I have a lot more going on the inside than I think I can give words to. So this is one of those you're going to have to catch it. You may get it, but not be able to say what you got, but you get it. The word foundation in the Greek means a substruction of a building. It's what the building is built on. You know, that's really important. When we moved into this building, we had to bring a structural engineer in because there's a big crack right outside my office over there. And we had to go outside, and he said, "Okay, you've got some shifting going on your foundation." So he said, "Dig around this thing about 3 feet wide, 3 feet deep, and just pour a bunch of sacrete in there. Just fill it up." And why? Because the foundation was shifting. If the foundation is weak, the building will crumble. The building will fail. We are his building, right? And we have to take heed how we build, but it's important that the foundation be firm and solid. Rick Renner's book brings this out. The word is an early combination of the Greek word which means stone and the word to place. It depicts that which is set in stone. Think about that. Something set in stone. A foundation that cannot be easily moved or shaken. We're in a season of shaking, right? If you got a good foundation, don't worry about it. Your building will be fine. Or something so solid that it will endure the test of time. Verse 11, here it is. This is payday. You ready? Highlight this in your Bible. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation right there. I meet with a bunch of pastors every week. You guys hear me talk about it. And there are things where we don't agree. The only place that it really matters that we agree is in the foundation. We might like different kinds of windows. We might like different styles of music. We may have different revelation on certain things, but we must agree on the foundation. If we disagree on the foundation, if somebody started coming to the group and just said, well, I think you can worship Buddha and do the same thing and it's all good, well, we will have to part ways. That is a fundamental thing. I can't go along with that because I believe Jesus. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. We had in youth one time, we had a young kid, he was a Muslim. His parents were real staunch Muslims. And so he was kind of getting a lot of pressure. In fact, I don't think he was allowed to let his dad know he was at church. It would be very bad for him. And so he asked the question, and he was generally curious. He wasn't trying to make an argument. And so he's like, well, are you saying Jesus is the only way? I had to be very careful how I crafted my answer, because he was a young man on a search. And I said, well, I believe Jesus. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I carried him to God's word. You have to decide for yourself if you agree with that or don't agree with that. It doesn't matter my opinion. I mean, it matters God's opinion. What is God saying? God said no one can come to the Father except through him. I know him. I've been changed by him, and I believe him. So instead of it being my argument with him, you and God work that out. So the foundation is Jesus Christ. I realize this may be really super basic, but I don't think we can overemphasize the basics. I think it's good that we visit the foundation and that we talk about the foundation and make sure that we haven't allowed erosion in areas of our foundation. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now remember, we were talking about reward just a moment ago. I had you say the word. Stay with me on this. This is very, very important. There's a day coming when everything that we've done for the Lord will be tested by fire. I don't want to be the guy that has this massive pile going down the conveyor that goes through the oven, and then it comes out the other side and there's two nickels. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a what? A reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. That's in the next experience. I had it in my mind that once we graduate from this experience to the next experience, there's nothing that would be negative. There wouldn't be any grieving. It's just what I had in my head. But then I saw this. He will suffer loss. You're going to know that you missed out on something. And that's not going to be a good day. But look at this. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now that's important because this points to something. Our works don't earn our salvation. It can't earn your salvation. Our works are only about reward. And our reward is only going to survive if our motives are correct. You can do all the right things, but if you did it for the wrong reason, it will burn up. It's wood, hay, and straw. Ooh, it's serious up in here. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. It's one of them hellfire brimstone messages. Well, not exactly. So here's a question to ask yourself. You're there in Ephesians chapter 2. Is our motive Jesus or is it something else? Can I just testify for a second? When I first rededicated my life, I became a soul-winning machine. And the reason was, is I was trying to get noticed. I was trying to get accolades from people. I had yet to have an experience with God myself. So I'm working to put as many notches in my belt as I can. I didn't really care about the people. I was just trying to get them in. And hey, look what I did. Look what I did. Praise God for his patience. And some of you may be in that place. And I'm just telling you, it's an easy adjustment to make. It's really easy to make this adjustment. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Say household. Household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being, look at this, being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I emphasize the word in. It's not for the Lord, it's in the Lord. We're being built in the Lord. And we're talking about all of us coming together. I know that we're individually temples of God. All of us know that, right? We all know that we were bought with a price and we're not our own. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that. But I wanted you to see that collectively we are making a house and it's in him that we're built. Now, this is the part I hadn't figured out how to say it. I need you to catch it. You're being built in him. Where do we find our identity? In him. Where do we find the power? In him. So we're being built in him. And it's not just being individually built. It does mean that. But this is talking about a corporate building. Can you see it? Fitted together. Fitted together. There's a place where you fit. I said there's a place where you fit. In fact, I'll say this. This is pretty bold, but I'll say it anyway. There's only one place that you fit. Because you're a fingerprint of God. And God is building this giant tapestry with all these uniquely carved puzzle pieces. And you're one of those pieces. And you guys know when you get one of those 5,000-piece puzzles and it's just a picture of a handful of trees, the only reason you got any hope of putting that thing together is you got the box top. But you'll find one. You'll find a piece. It looks like a person. Got a little head, two arms, two little legs, right? And it looks like it'll go here. And it almost fits, but not quite. So what do? You take your fist and you pound that thing in there. Problem solved. There we go. Now guess what? There's another piece somewhere else that isn't going to fit. But there's one place where you fit. One place. One place. And it's important to find out that place. I've seen people led by all kinds of things. And you need to be led by the Spirit of God. I've seen people be led by opportunities. Not good. How many of you know the devil can create some opportunities and get you way off course? I'm meddling now, aren't I? Verse 21 again. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's talking about all of us being building blocks in this corporate abode for God's glory. Now, verse 22, in whom you also being built together for, now we're talking about for, okay? We're being built for Him. We're being built in Him, and yes, it is for Him, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I don't know about you. I've read this many times, but I feel like I just read it for the first time. God wants us corporately joined together. And there are masses of churches that all they're concerned about is their thing, what they're doing. And yet there's a big picture out there. And you know, I have opportunity every week when I hear something that disagrees with my personal tenets of faith, things that I believe, there's a temptation to say, oh, I can't have anything to do with you. You and I disagree. Because what we want is we want to hang around people who believe exactly like we do all the time. You know what? That's not healthy. And it's not God. I said it's not God. God's not in that. Amen. Now, we need to be around people of like precious faith, but at the same time, I can appreciate other body parts provided the foundation agrees. In fact, it causes me to sharpen up. Because now I have to be ready to give an account. If I'm hanging around everybody that talks the same as me, then I'm never challenged with what I believe or why I believe that. But when I'm challenged, now I go to, well, wait a minute, that's a pretty convincing argument. God, what about this? That happened to Julie and I when we first stepped out into ministry. We wound up helping a couple start a church in Gainesville. And real good friends, families are real good close together and all of that. But right about a month before we launched out, I started hearing some things that fundamentally opposed what I believed on the inside. Things like God was ultimately responsible for abortion. That's how whack it got. Yeah, I did the same thing. I'm like, what? You got to tear out half your Bible to make that work. And back then I was a baby with my Pampers on. You know, I mean, I was ready to fight over this stuff. But those are the kinds of things that we disagreed on. And see, I realized that the church I was in, this was Ocala Word of Faith Church, now it's Meadowbrook, we had stepped out of that church. When we were in that environment, we were sheltered because everybody talked the same. Nobody really challenged us on any level. Now, all of a sudden, we're out in the wilderness and we're being hit with scriptural arguments. Isn't that what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation? He's a word guy. It is written. Oh, I better use some scripture. Lest you dash your foot against a stone, right? You guys know the script. Because Jesus was using the word, and the devil said, oh, I better use the word on this guy, trying to twist it and make it mean something else. Well, what that did for me, it forced me to sit down with the Holy Spirit and the Bible and say, okay, what about this? And I'm telling you, those things that I got in those 6 months are so fortified within me, they are non-negotiable. I mean, it is literally carved in granite in my spirit. It's not something that can ever be questioned. And so I have those things fortified. But that did not happen until I was challenged. Now, I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to ask you a question. How do I know I'm on the foundation? You want to know? Because I don't want you leaving here going, oh my God, I hope I'm on the foundation. I really need to be on the foundation. I want to be on the foundation, but am I on the foundation? You don't have to worry about it because I'm going to answer that question for you. Okay. And if that's your heart, you're probably on the foundation. Because most people's like, yeah, I've been on the foundation for years. Well, check again. Matthew 7, look at verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the foundation, right? We got a rock going on here. Jesus is the rock, right? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Notice that the storm's purpose is to topple the house. And what keeps the house together is the foundation. 26, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. This was cataclysmic. It was total destruction. And I want you to look at the description of the storm. You'll find out that it's identical. It is identical. And I don't know why, but early when I started reading this, I had the idea that one guy was born again and the other wasn't. One guy was in the kingdom and one wasn't. But that's not what he said. In fact, these guys might even live on the same street. They both heard the sayings of Jesus, right? What was the variable? One of them did it and the other didn't do it. If you're founded on the rock, if you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, you will do what he says. And you know, it's possible to have been closer to Jesus than you are now. We call that vision drift. And the enemy's an expert at trying to get people off. Why? The cares of this life and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, unproductive. See, he's an expert at putting weeds in your garden. See, he's an expert at doing that. So this is something that we always check up on. We want to make sure that we're right in the middle of the foundation. That everything that we do, every person that we witness to, it comes from a place of a relationship. It comes from an abundance of knowing him. That's the only thing that carries anointing and credibility. I don't care how many concepts you can give people, how well you are able to articulate the mysteries of God. It doesn't matter. It matters when a person can tell that you know Jesus. Wasn't that the deal with Peter and John after they healed the guy at the gate beautiful? They knew these guys hadn't been to college. They could just tell. They listened to how they talk. I mean, yo, what up? You know, I mean, they knew that they'd been with Jesus, and it impressed them. And that's the most important thing, is that people, if you're with Jesus and you spend time with him, that foundation, you won't have to convince anybody. You won't. People will know. They will perceive, because the same cavity in their heart exists, and yours has been filled. And they want what you have. So it's not how persuasive you are. So how do we know we're on the rock? How do we know we're on the foundation? You'll do what he says. Didn't Jesus say that? If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Isn't that what he said? I mean, that's pretty simple. Now, I used to have that backwards. I used to think, okay, I got to do his commandments. And really, think of commandments. I know when I hear that, I think Old Testament law. Commandments of God. It's God giving me instructions. If I love him, I'll do what he says. I'm having a conversation. My sheep know my voice. Don't over-spiritualize this. Don't turn it into some big thing. It's having a conversation. You're fellowshipping with him. He's ministering to your heart to do this, this, and this. You know, and you can't turn in here where it says, okay, go over to Chris Duvall's church, Gateway Church in Groveland, and go pray for him. Not in there. But we can be led by him. See? And that's what he's talking about. If you love me, you're going to hear from me. It's automatic. Why do we love him? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, because he first loved us. He provided us with that love. When you know how much somebody loves you, you reciprocate. It's almost an automatic thing that you respond to them. Think about when you were in school. Maybe you had a certain teacher that paid extra attention to you. What happened? When you knew that teacher cared about you, you didn't want to disappoint them. You didn't want to break their rules. Then I had teachers in high school didn't even know if I was in class or not. I didn't care about their rules. I didn't even know their rules. It didn't matter. But the teachers that paid a little bit of attention and encouraged me, I could tell they loved me and they cared about my future. My automatic response was to want to please them. I wanted to do what they asked me to do. So it's not religious obligation. Okay, Jesus said this, I better do this. It's not like that. Jesus, this is what you want. Oh man, let me get right on that. See, it's our heart. This is so simple. I hope you're catching this. I feel like I made it a little more complicated than it really is. I didn't mean to do that. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because there's so much that can be said about this, but really it comes down to that one thing. It's a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything comes from that. Everything comes from that. Now, even if you jack it up for all these years, don't worry about it. You'll still make it to heaven, but you may only have a couple nickels. Boy, that's a heavy thought to think about. But you're okay. See, we sometimes think that there are people that are just head first into sin. And we're thinking they're not going to make it. They will. You'll be surprised. You're going to be shocked who's in heaven. And you're going to be shocked who isn't. And remember this too. Heaven is a temporary dispensation. Because when I read my Bible, that's temporary. There's a new earth. And that city gets moved to planet Earth. This is headquarters forever. There'll be a refurbishing. You know, some people, they think of heaven as the ultimate goal. That's as temporary as Sheol or paradise in earth was in the Old Testament. It's temporary. That's a temporary dispensation. What are we waiting on? We're waiting on our glorified bodies. And then we're coming back here. Glory to God. Now that's a whole message. I don't want to teach that. Some of you want me to, though. I can tell. Let's hear more about that. Yeah, go read 1 Corinthians 15. It'll talk about your glorified bodies and this corruptible puts on incorruptible. It's amazing. And when you put that all together, you're going to find some amazing stuff. But heaven isn't the goal. See, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're just going into a holding place where He's at. But eventually we move here. Amen. Praise God. When Jesus comes back, His saints, I'm preaching it. Here it comes. His saints are with Him. That's us. That's us. Those that have moved on, that's who's coming. Glory to God. I got helper. Let's talk about end times. Eschatology. Let's go. No. Let's stay on the foundation. Well, we went from the foundation all the way to woo, way up there, man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, say that's me. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus. Now I want to point something out to you. Did you notice that it says who has reconciled? That is past tense, right? Not will reconcile. He has reconciled. Would you agree? And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're going to be using in this move of God. Our goal is to get people to reconcile to God. And our message is that He has been reconciled with you. He's okay with you because of what Jesus did. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? Your sins have not been imputed to you. God has reconciled you to Himself. I cannot tell you how many times that I witness to somebody and they start telling me all the things they need to put in place before they're going to come to God. And I'm like, no. It's not up to you. He's okay with you. yeah, but I really got to get this right. No, you don't. You can't get it right. You come to Him and He'll get you right. He'll help your character. In fact, that's what grace is all about. Grace frees you from the power of sin. It's a power of God to free you from sin. And if we're preaching it right, the question ought to come up, should we sin that grace would much more abound? Right? That came up twice in Paul's writings, once with the Romans and once in Galatians. And so grace is the power to be free from sin. Because if we teach it right, people are going to say, so you can just do anything? Well, you shouldn't. God forbid. And that's how Paul said it. But yeah. Yeah. So you're going to have some baggage. The devil's going to have an inroad. And if you leave the door open, he will come in. And he'll strap on a suicide vest. He'll try to blow your life to pieces. At least take you out of the game so you're not winning anybody else. Man, are we into it or is it good? Wow. Talking about the foundation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice, this is the pitch. This is what we're telling people. Be reconciled to God because He's okay with you. He didn't impute your sins. I was going to tell you what that word impute means. It's an accounting term, and it means to take an inventory. Some synonyms are attribute, ascribe, credit, hang something on. He didn't hang your sins on you. He hung those sins on Jesus. All of them. And read Hebrews. It says once for all. He's not dying again and again and again because you sinned again. Right? That's so simple, people can't see it. Wow. Verse 21, here we go. This is what I want to get to. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is it right there. That's the foundation. He took our place. And because of that, sin is not the issue. Sin was the barrier between us and God. He has gotten the barrier out of the way so that we could have uninterrupted fellowship with Him. Only way you can have fellowship with Him is if you're righteous. And we are His righteousness. Well, that's the best news you have ever heard in your life. That's the best news. And that's really what we're talking about is the gospel. In closing, I'm not sad because we're closing. I'm really getting affected here. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Oh, we're just getting started on this. See, we're in a move of the Spirit of God, and we need to be able to make this message simple. And it needs to carry the anointing of the Spirit of God when we share in simplicity. People will want to tangle you in all kinds of arguments. Well, let's talk about the Trinity and pre-trib, post-trib, raptures, and all those side issues. Just talk about the foundation and keep it simple. Keep it basic. But keep it real. And keeping it real means that it has to be real to me. And the only way that it's real to me is if I know Him. And I've spent time with Him. God knows everything that's going on in the person's heart that you would talk to. And you know what? We have this thing called the gifts of the Spirit. He can make you aware of some things. And all of a sudden, they look extremely perplexed. And surprised, amazed. Why? Because you have the right words that are speaking to their heart. And you have credibility immediately. Like I said, we're talking about the gospel. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel means good news. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. See, it wasn't just the children of God. When Jesus came, that is all that he ministered to was the children of Israel. Called them the lost sheep of Israel, right? That's all he ministered to in his earthly ministry. But after he leaves, guess what? It goes not only to them, but to all of humanity. Verse 17, for in it, what is it? The gospel, the good news, the message of reconciliation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You only need to believe what you heard this morning. You only need to believe it. Everything you do, those are called works. And those will equal reward. If you don't do anything for Jesus, you'll still be okay. You'll still make it. If you do a lot of stuff and your motives were wrong, you'll still be okay. You'll still make it. And that just shows you right there that we're not saved by works. Nothing that we did, right? You can do all kinds of stuff. But I want it to count. I don't know about you, but I want to have a big pile on the other side of the furnace. I do. And there's some debate as to what that's about, what those rewards are about. Is that just so you have the coolest house in heaven? I don't think so. I think it's so we have gifts to give Him. We're going to learn some stuff when we get on the other side and be like, oh my gosh, if I only knew. Well, He's trying to help us to know, right? Amen. Praise God. Well, did you get anything out of that? Yeah.